Romans chapter 8, we begin at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You may have heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Did you know the golden rule is not a law? And it's not something you can actually do in the power of your own mind. That it is actually a spiritual blessing. Let me say what I mean by that. That when you begin to get in tune with Jesus Christ, the golden rule flows out of you. You don't have to go, oh, I better do unto them what I want them to do. And you don't have to think about it. It just happens because God's nature is being formed in you. So you begin to do for others because that's what you do, not because you think you have to. It's real hard to be real intentional about doing the right thing when you don't know that what the right thing is, if you know what I mean. I have a friend. I guess I'd call her a friend. She's always calling me for help with relationships. She's always in another bad one, if you know what I mean. A couple months ago, she called me and said, I met this guy. Let me tell you about him. Well, he just got through a divorce a couple months ago, and this is the guy I really want to be with. Tell me how to reel him in. And I said, it's going to take about 3 years because he's got to go through that healing process. And maybe not yet then. If you're willing to wait 3 years. And she goes, oh yes, he's worth it. I'll do anything to catch this one. Help me. Tell me what to do. So I said simply, just be his friend and nothing more. She said, okay, I'll do it. A couple weeks later, well, I don't know if he likes me or not. And I said, why not? She says, I call him every day and he never calls me back. Okay. She says, I called him 10 times yesterday. He never called me back. I don't think he likes me. I think I've ruined this relationship. And I said, it sounds like you're trying to control this fella. And she goes, no, I'd never do that. And I kind of inwardly knew where this was going. And I said, if you really want this guy, let him go. If you really care for him, let him go. And let him make every last contact with you. A couple weeks went by. I did what you said. I only wrote him 3 letters and only called him 5 times. He only called me once and said he was kind of busy, but he just wanted to let me know that that he had gotten my call. I think it was to shut her up. Or to keep her calling. I'm not sure. But the reason I share that is it not true that if you're trying to control somebody, you really don't have a relationship? Right? If you're in a relationship with God, and God's trying to tell you what to do, where to do it, how to do it, all you're thinking about is, boy, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do this, and then God will be in this relationship with me. That isn't very comfortable, is it? Now think of it this way. What if you have a friend and you expect them to behave a certain way? Well, it's only decent and proper for friends to act like this. It's only decent and proper if I call you, you call me back. Or if I do something for you, you should do it for me, because that's how friends are. Whatever your guidelines or ethics or principles are, I think molds your interactions with people. Now, get this. What if for some reason, when you were younger, you learned how to be a bad friend? And you guided all your friendships, and you were a lousy friend, and you couldn't understand why you didn't have a lot of good friends. Well, they're not a good friend. Well, are you? Somewhere along the way, we get off track. We start off good, but we slip off the right mindset. Now, maybe this will help. Maybe you've seen in your life a particular pattern repeat. Well, I keep picking this kind of friend, and they keep doing this same thing to me. Or, all my friends, they always let me down. If you hear yourself saying the words always, and I never get this, or this never happens, then those patterns are something that are pretty well set in your life. When those happen, you're in a rut. You're stuck, entrenched in a pattern of behavior. Now, I bring that up because we have to let go of the control of other people and let God have us for that to change. In other words, when God comes to me, I don't tell God, okay, I'm going to give you 10 minutes right now. And when God comes to us, we don't tell God what to do. We say, God, I surrender. I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Put me where you need me to be. Draw people into my life to teach me what I need to be taught and to bless those I need to bless. Let me be a part of that which you're moving me toward. And let me be aware of this. But, you know, we don't think like that. What we think is, I want that person in my life, or I want this to happen, or I'm going to do this so this can happen. And we make all these plans, but we're trying to control everything. I don't know about you, but if my friend turned her eyes toward me, and I'm glad she hasn't. I'm very glad she hasn't. I would say, you're smothering me. I don't like it. I don't like it when someone tries to tell me when I should call, when I shouldn't call, when I'm being nice, when I'm being rude, when I'm being friendly, when I'm not being friendly. It just doesn't work for me. Now, maybe you like that, but I sure don't. But you know what? Even though she called me every other day for a few weeks trying to catch this guy, she still kept harassing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, I'm calling him because I want him to call me. That's what she thought. If I call him, he'll call me. It's only proper. It's only proper if that's what you think a person ought to do in love. Finally, she said, I don't think this guy likes me. I'm going to let him go. And I said, good, it's about time. Been trying to tell you to let go of him all along. And she said, why? I said, because you can only have a relationship when you let God run it and not you. Why? Because we run it the way we run ourselves. Think about that for a second. It can be scary if we run a relationship like we run our perception of ourselves. We may be perfectionists and demand the highest standards of ourselves. That's not fair to do that to somebody else. One friend of mine said, you know, I could never, ever date so-and-so because his house is messy. And I said, so what you're saying is he may be perfect, but the house is messy, so you've lost that relationship. Well, yeah, because I'm a freak when it comes to clean. Sounds like an issue to me. Not his. But we have our ways of working through those. But let me share with you what happens is that we can let go and let God do things the primary law of love begins to take over in our lives. Now think about what the law of love says. The law of love says that I'm becoming more godly, more loving the way God loves. I'm becoming more patient, more gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is increasing in me. That's a good test to note if you're growing in the faith. That you're learning to forgive those who used to be unforgivable, to love those who you used to not be able to love. And all those patterns are beginning to change for you. You see, God frees us to do that, to love as He loves. Now let me ask you this. How does that fit in with Romans 8, where it says, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Seems like the golden rule and that don't really relate. What does love have to do with condemnation? Well, the word for condemnation there is in the sense of a judgment has been passed and sentencing has occurred. And what it says in this first verse is that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That means two things. Number one, before Jesus Christ, I'm not judged. I'm free. The power of sin is gone from me, and I can live under grace. I no longer have to follow expectations. I'm free to be molded and changed as I'm able. However, when that becomes my reality, that reality should come from me to others in greater measure. In other words, if I'm not condemned by Jesus, then I have no room to condemn anybody else. Or to judge them as wanting. I can see them as people who need grace and begin to extend the forgiveness and mercy that they need. Not only that, but I can begin to learn to love them the way Christ loves me. You know how that is? By the way we need it. Think about this. I have another friend who called me and said, guess what? I said, what? I found the man of my dreams. I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. It's perfect. I said, how long have you known him? She said, 10 days. Maybe y'all might not think that's as funny as I do, but I understand you can't really know somebody in 10 days. God may say this is the one for you, and you may be saying, yeah, this is the right one, but it doesn't mean you really know the idiosyncrasies of that person in 10 days. There's no way. And I said, oh, really? Is he from your hometown? She says, oh, no. He's from five states over. And I said, have you met him? She says, well, we talked on the phone a few times, and we emailed. And I said, and you know this is the one? She says, yeah. Talk about detached from life. Can't get one close. I'll get one a long way away who doesn't really know me, and I don't have to risk. I think it takes about a year to get to know someone a little bit to know if you really like them. Because you don't even know what they're like when they're angry in 10 days. They can still put on the front. What do you see someone angry before you say, yeah, I'd like to be with that person? Some of us would say, well, I wish I'd have known that when I was a kid. I had a lot less heartache and heartbreak. I don't know about you, but no one told me that when I was a kid. That it takes a long time. You know what? I'll tell you, this is a little bit about me now. When I was in junior high, high school, if she had a smile and a pretty face, that was the one. Criteria were real simple. I could tell in an instant if that was the one for me. Must have had about 30 that were the one for me every day. See there? That just didn't have anything that really valid. And what happens is, God begins to work in us to love us the way we need, and to really love somebody and care about somebody, you got to know how they need love. In 10 days, you can't even know how they receive love. Because people receive it in different ways. If you ever do the languages of love, there's a lot of different ways those are expressed. It's a great thing to try. Especially with someone who you love. Because some people, you have to do things for them. Like maybe help with some of their work. But for someone else, you might have to say something. For someone else, it might be you have to give them something. You don't know their love language and how they best receive love until you get to know them and try the different ones.
See which one works. Otherwise, someone's going to speak to you their love language and think you ought to hear it. And you speak your love language and think everybody else ought to hear it too. You know what's funny? I'm the kind of person who, I appreciate gifts, but it isn't my love language. And so when someone gives me a gift and think I ought to be all gushy and happy about that, I say thank you. And because I always say to myself that that's not my love language. I like gifts, but my love language is much different than that. So I don't see that as love. I see that as an obligation. Now, if I were to do that to someone who liked that, they'd say, oh, you love me. You thought of me. You got me a gift. But it doesn't work for everybody like that. And I know what mine is. I've got a couple of them, but that's not it. And you should learn your own and the one who you love. And it takes time. Why? Because otherwise, you're putting forth a gift that can't be received of yourself. And if they don't receive you as the gift, then you feel rejected, condemned. And then you think there's something wrong with them. And so you condemn them. And Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if we go a little further, Paul talks about it. He says that there's a power at work in us that begins to quicken us, make us alive in Christ Jesus, to heal us, to restore us, to live out the spiritual life. There was a fella who came to rehab a few years ago, and we had advanced word on his presence with us. And they said, watch out for this guy, he's a snake. He's crafty, he'll say stuff, he'll take over your groups. You'll think he's your best friend and helping you out, but he's a snake. And I said, really? He says, yeah, he's a rehab junkie. And I said, what's a rehab junkie? He said, that's someone who comes to rehab, knows all about all the tools of recovery, and helps everybody else apply them. And they come and get fat again and sober, and then after 6 months, they're back in. They keep coming back to rehab to get sober, but they never change. And they'll really help you in your groups, but they'll never talk about themselves. They'll help you with everybody else's issues, even your own, and they sound great, but they don't do anything internally, and they never change. So watch out for this one. So, when he walked in the door, I looked at him, and I said, little beady eyes, yeah, he's a snake. I am in a group one time talking about some of the things that we talked about last week with self-validation. And he said, I need to talk to you about that. And I said, oh, here he goes, trying to get on my good side. And I looked at him and I said, are you serious? He said, I'm very serious. We walked down to his room where he was staying in the rehab center. He began to tell me a story of his life when he was very young, of some very terrible things that his uncle did to him. And I said, let me help you with that. And I led him through some memory therapy for about 20, 25 minutes. Now this man, mind you, was 55 years old. And he went through that and he began to weep. And when we got done, I said, what do you feel now? He said, I feel the presence of Christ in that memory now. And I can forgive my uncle. Now, naturally, I thought the snake was sliding. And I watched him for the next few days. And his whole face and countenance was changed. A different person, indeed. It was about himself changing this time. Fact of the matter is, that was the breakthrough he needed. After he left treatment, he began working with people, helping other people, sponsoring people, getting them into treatment. And he'd come back every month or so, and he would see me, and he'd say, hey, how you doing? And I said, how are you? He says, man, all I see is Jesus. That's all I see. And I said, what about that memory? He said, my uncle's face is gone, and I see the face of Christ there. That's a healing memory, and not a detrimental memory in my life now. And I said, thank the Lord. He said, man, no, thank you that you let me. That you let me experience Christ. You taught me something. And you gave me a gift I can never repay you. And I said, but you know what happened when you got that gift? He said, what? I said, the moment you got the gift of healing, you gave it to your uncle and forgave him. You understand? What he got, he gave. Because his character was changed by the Spirit of God. It happens that way. There's a young lady who had trouble with relationships in her early 30s. In and out all the time. One day she came into the office and she said, I need some help. I don't know what's going on. I like this guy, but I'm ruining my relationships. I don't know what to do. And it seemed that there were some things that God needed to work on in her life. And she prayed quietly. And I said, if there's anything God wants to show you right now, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And as she sat there praying, all of a sudden she says, I have a memory. When I was 17. She was my first date. Never been on a date before. She said, I went up to my room. I got a new dress on. And I put my makeup on and did my hair perfectly. And I came down the stairs and I wanted my dad to see me. But my dad, sitting in his chair with the paper in front of his face. I cleared my throat. I coughed. I was so nervous because I didn't know what to expect. And my dad wouldn't put down the paper and say how I looked. I wanted him to see me. But he never looked. When I was ready to leave and the knock on the door, I answered the door. My dad didn't. I answered the door. And there was the fellow to come pick me up. And all my dad did from behind his newspaper was say, have her home by 10. He never said anything to me. Never acknowledged me. And I remember that now. Well, in that moment, I invited her to allow Jesus into that memory. I said, go back to that memory when you were 17. And when you came down those stairs, freeze your memory and invite Jesus in. And she said, oh, okay, I can do that. All of a sudden her face, kind of a little quizzical, allowed Jesus to walk in. I said, do you see Jesus? She says, yes, I see him. He's walking in now. And he's looking at me. And he's smiling. He tells me I'm beautiful. And he's putting his arms around me, telling me he loves me and that I'm a wonderful looking woman. He's finally affirming who I am. And I said, what about your dad? He's still behind the newspaper. And I said, have Jesus go over to your dad and do whatever he needs to do there. And Jesus walked over to her father and said, your daughter wants you to look at her and tell her what you think. And he set down the newspaper and had tears in his eyes as he said, I'm losing my daughter today and I can't bear it. You look wonderful. The most beautiful woman I've ever seen. And she started to glow. She was smiling. She said, he really, really means it. He really, really loves me. And I said, now I ask Jesus to show you who your father really is. She said, okay. And then she saw that her father had been unappreciated as a child. Never really was able to affirm anybody because he had never been affirmed. And he said, well, what do you need to do now? She says, I know what I can do. I don't hate him anymore. I don't hate this man, my father. I can forgive him because he loves me. I can finally give this gift. I don't condemn my dad now. He loves me. He was just scared to lose me. And he never will now. You see, what happens is when God begins to work in us, he begins to heal us. And when that healing begins, and those painful memories and those things that people who have not always been nice to us do, God begins to transform us. And all of a sudden we can forgive people we didn't think we could. Because that's how you know God is working in you. You're becoming like Christ is to you. And when you're filled with the love of God, you can say, I love. forgive because I'm loved and forgiven too. And I'm healed. And she could then, from that point on, go to her father and to every person she knew and say, I am a beautiful woman. And I do matter to people. Do you understand? She felt condemnation from her father. But there was no condemnation. And Jesus Christ had to show her that His power would take that condemnation away. It says there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And it's not for us, and it's not through us to anybody. And that happens in greater and greater measure. Last week I told a story about that little bus. And I told how on the day after Halloween that God came and healed that. The way that happened was, is as I was sitting in my kitchen and my devotions, I went back to that memory and I said, Jesus, take care of whatever wasn't taken care of then. Show me my father. Show me my mother. Show me your heart toward me, because right there, you weren't there. Let me tell you something. And don't you ever forget this most powerful verse of Scripture. Jesus Christ says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you can go back in your mind probably to times in your life and you say, well, God wasn't there. Oh, that's a lie. All you have to do is go back to that time and say, God, show me where you were, where I didn't acknowledge you in my hurt or my suffering, or my broken dreams. Show me where you were. I need to know. I need to see you, because I didn't see you then. And I didn't have eyes like I do now to see. Help me see that. When God enters into that, and you begin to see that He really was there, healing begins. And doors of forgiveness and new doors of compassion open in you. The 11th verse in this 8th chapter says it like this. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, the parts of you that grow numb and cold and callous are dead. And that same power is at work to quicken those parts of you that have become callous and petrified in your dealings with life and yourself. That same power is at work in you right now to see there is no condemnation. You're not unworthy. You are loved, accepted, lovable, and so is everybody else. Everybody is. There are some people you can't hang around because they'll hurt you, but you can still love them and keep your distance. Because there are some people who aren't too friendly. Scripture says very clearly that God has reaped in us a harvest of mercy and compassion. And the more He heals that in you, the more you sow it. You know how wonderful it was for me on November 1st, 2002 to stand up for the first time and say, Dad, Mom, it's okay. It's okay you don't have to give me that bus. Jesus was there and He knew all about it. And He had it taken care of. Even when you had no idea. And all that moment, in that simple moment, there was no condemnation of my parents, no longer any anger toward life or myself. And I saw that each person I met from that point on needed that compassion too. We've all had pain, but we don't have to keep it. Lack of forgiveness, lack of love, disharmony all comes from lack of healing that God has for you now. Simply enough, just invite Jesus in for those painful moments and say, do what needs done for me. Show me where you were when I hurt. You know what He'll do? He'll open up windows of joy in you you never thought possible. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your mercy and Your grace, for Your peace in Your heart for us. You love us in such a way that gives and gives and gives. Now as we come into Your presence, remind us that we don't have to control people. That's just a sign that we're living in fear. But we can let You love others through us. And we're free to do unto others with joy the way You loved us. Thank You, Lord. Amen. I want to share something with you. If you happen to do what I shared with you and invite Christ into those memories, it hurts. It hurts a lot. It hurts a lot so bad that your chest will pound and your heart will feel like it's about to burst. And in that moment, you're going to feel the pain and you're going to feel really, really lonely. Because you're feeling it all by yourself. But I have a tool for you that will help you through that situation. I mean, when you're really in the depth of that, just simply say this: Jesus, tell me how much You love me. Tell me You love me. Remind me that You're here now. When that happens, you'll feel that healing come full circle, and you'll be able to sow what you're reaping. Our last hymn is More Love to Thee. Is that 166?
Yeah, 166.
166. Let us sing 166 together. Shall we stand as we do so? If the Lord has put something on your heart you need to deal with,